The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom. Like the crocus, it shall bloom abundantly and rejoice with the joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, and the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. We shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. Strengthen the weak hands and make the firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are of a fearful heart, be strong, do not fear. Here is your God. He will come with vengeance and terrible recompense. He will come to you and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. The lame shall leap like deer and the tongue of the speechless sing for joy. For the water shall break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand shall become a pool and the thirsty ground springs of water. The hunt of the jackal shall become a swamp and the grass shall become reeds and rushes. The highway shall be there, and it shall be called the Holy Way. The unclean shall not travel in it, but it shall be for God's people. No traveler, not even fools, shall go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast come upon it. They shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. This is the word of the Lord.
With the very first sin, all of creation was affected. All of creation. The humans, the animals, the plants, even the land was affected by sin. And in places that were once lush, places that were once verdant and green, some of them became dry and brown, a wilderness, if you will. That word, wilderness, plays a huge role in the life of God's people, Israel. It has many meanings for them. For instance, it is a place of flight and freedom. Think their escape from Egypt. It's a place that's populated often by dangerous animals. Shepherds had to kill lions and bears and tigers, oh my. Water is scarce. Crops don't grow very well. It's dangerous to travel there, to be there by yourself. It's big. It's desolate. It's easy to get lost in the wilderness. But the wilderness is also the place where God's people learned how to trust God. You see, it was in the wilderness that God cared for his people. He fed them. He gave them water where there was none. In the wilderness, God guarded his people. He cared for them. He dwelt with them. In fact, the Hebrew literally means that he pitched a tent in their midst and was with them. It was in the wilderness that God's people became a nation. And during those 40 years when God's people wandered in the wilderness, God was with them. They lacked for nothing. They didn't necessarily have what they wanted, but there was nothing that they needed that they didn't have. It was there that they received manna and a reminder from God that we do not live by bread alone. All of us, we live by the words that come from the mouth of the Lord. John the Baptist was in the wilderness along the Jordan River, teaching and baptizing. Jesus is tempted in the wilderness, and it's to the wilderness he goes sometimes to pray. You see, that wilderness, whatever it means for Israel at any given time, is inextricably woven into the fabric of their faith. And we see in today's reading, Isaiah chapter 35, that in the midst of Israel's wilderness, if you were to back up one and read chapter 34, it's a list of woes, prophecies against Edom and how Edom will fall. And then we come across chapter 35, and there's this mighty word of comfort, a word of hope for God's people, Israel, who are in exile, who have lost their temple, their home, their land, their power. And it's not such a big deal for them to lose home, to lose land, but it's a huge deal for them to lose their temple. Because these are people that believe that that curtain that separated the Holy of Holies from the rest of the temple, God dwelt behind that curtain. He hovered over the mercy seat, the top of the Ark of the Covenant. And with the temple destroyed, they weren't so sure exactly where God was. And so Isaiah describes their condition, if you will. He says their hands are weak, that their knees are feeble, that their hearts are fearful. But it's even more than that. They're blind. They're deaf. They have limited mobility. Their tongues are silent. In essence, the whole body of God's people, all of them, have been utterly, totally, completely overwhelmed by hopelessness, by despair, by weariness. It's like someone has picked up the earth and just wrung all the life out of it. But we have days like that, don't we? Where it seems like there's so much going on in our lives that someone has just picked us out and just kind of wrung the life right out of us. And we find ourselves with that sense of hopelessness, weariness, and despair. But in the midst of all of that, there is good news. God has made a way for joy, a way for hope, a way for renewal, and best of all, a way for redemption. When we look at the wilderness, when we look at all the accoutrements of the wilderness, the fact that it's brown, that it's dry, that it appears lifeless, that it's dangerous, all of those things happened because of sin. And yet, when we look at this prophecy in Isaiah, we see hope. He writes to people who are in despair in Babylon, nearly 1,000 miles away from home. He writes to people for whom everything seemingly has been taken away. We understand that. Sometimes we change schools. The old friends get left behind and we're left to make new. Maybe we move across town or across the country. Maybe we downsize and we find ourselves living in a different place with a different routine and a whole lot less stuff. Or our job transfers us. We retire with no real plan for what's going to happen after that. And maybe we've moved to a place that we've never lived and we don't really have roots or connections. Sometimes health concerns isolate us. After my dad died and we left my mom in Lincoln and she was there for several months and I'd been back and forth a couple of times. And just before Lent, Barb and I decided we would go visit, check on her, see how she was doing. And when we arrived, it was really clear that she could not live by herself. And so the discussion started, Mom, we'd really like you to come and live with us. And she's stubborn. Apple doesn't fall far from the tree. And as the days wore on, I found myself frustrated. And finally, I said to Barb, I'm buying her a ticket. And so we packed as many of her things as we could into the suitcases that she had. And we got on a plane and we headed this way. And she was sitting between us like a little kid. And finally, when we got to that point just north of the valley where you drop down and you could see the land and they pull back on the engines and she's looking out the window. And I said, it won't be long now, Mom. We're getting close. And she looked at me and she said, no, we're getting farther away. In that sense of, I know I can't take care of myself and I don't like this. In fact, she was mad and she was mad for a long time. In the midst of that, she found herself in the wilderness of some hopelessness, of some despair. I just found myself in despair. But the good news is the God of Jacob, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob does not leave us in despair or hopelessness or weariness. And so we look at this picture that Isaiah has painted. This is really a chapter about salvation, and he uses creation to talk about salvation. These dry and desolate, brown, barren, lifeless-looking places will become green again. There will be pools of water in the sand. There will be streams in the desert. And I have to tell you, people that have never been to the desert or don't live there don't understand this. But we do, right? You know what happens, right, when we get like a quarter of an inch of rain, and all of a sudden those brown hills that you see everywhere have this little green color to them. And you can smell the creosote bushes and the ocotillo, which look like they've been dead for forever, finally sprout rows of tiny green leaves. For Isaiah, the dry earth now gives glory, is given splendor, and God's people will know hope. Once again, we see the divine and sovereign power of God on display. So as you read through Scripture, Isaiah is often referred to as the gospel of the Old Testament. I like Isaiah. I like it a lot. And what fascinates me are his prophecies. Because the thing about Isaiah's prophecies are, sometimes they get fulfilled more than once. And sometimes they've already been fulfilled now a couple of times, and we're waiting for the final fulfillment. And that's where we are with chapter 35. So there's the promise of salvation, that God's people who are in captivity in Babylon, when Cyrus the Persian comes to power and starts to rule, he says to God's people, "I have no need for you to be here. You can go home." Wow, after 70 years, they can go home. It's awesome and amazing news. It's great news. But that's not God's whole plan for salvation. Because salvation for us means going home. For the Jews who were in Babylon, going home meant going to Jerusalem. But God's plan is bigger than that. It's bigger even than what we think about Jerusalem today. Going home for you and I means a heavenly home. It means spending eternity with the Lord. That's our true home, a place that we've never even seen yet, can't even begin to imagine is ours. But God's people, Israel, have a challenge before them. Because you see, they're unclean. They've worshiped idols. They've fallen away from God. They're covered in the dirt and the filth and the grime and the grit of their sins, just as we are, until God makes a way. And when God makes a way, we see even more glory and splendor and majesty, way more than the desert crocuses blooming, way more than just the water in the desert. Not that those aren't awesome and amazing and wonderful, but God has so much more for you and for me. Isaiah tells us there will be healing for the nations, healing for God's people, not just physical healing, but spiritual healing. You heard the words that Mary read. "Then shall the eyes of the blind be opened." If you know Handel's Messiah, you can hear the music in the background. Not only will they be able to see what's around them, they'll be able to see with the eyes of their heart. And the ears of the deaf will be unstopped. People will be able to hear not only what's around them, but the voice of the Lord speaking to them. And the lame will walk. Finally, they will be able to get to the house of the Lord on their own to give thanks and praise. And the tongue of the dumb is loosed. Now they can fully shout glory and praise and honor to God. That's the promise. And we see that promise fulfilled for the second time. If I could have these words from Matthew, please. This is the 11th chapter of Matthew's gospel. And he writes, when John, that would be John the Baptist, heard in prison what the Messiah was doing, he sent word by his disciples. And he said, and they said to him, are you the one who is to come, or should we wait for another? And Jesus answered them, go and tell John what you hear and what you see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have good news brought to them. That's exactly what Isaiah prophesied. And yet, even John the Baptist had some doubts. Are you really the one? John, who looked up and saw Jesus coming and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. John the Baptist, who argued with Jesus over who should baptize whom. He was still standing in the river with Jesus when the heavens opened and the Holy Spirit descended as a dove. And he heard the voice of God say, this is my beloved with whom I am well pleased. And there's still this kernel of doubt. And he says, are you the one, or do we need to wait? If you look at the chapters just prior to that passage in Matthew, you will find a slew of healing stories. A daughter and mother, lepers, a centurion's servant, one who is paralyzed, two men who are blind, one who is mute. All of it awesome and amazing and wonderful. All of those things are signs. You see, the thing about signs is, if you are driving west and you see a sign and it says Los Angeles, 235 miles, not only do you know how far away you are, but you also know that you haven't reached your final destination yet. These signs of Jesus, the healings, the miracles, point to a final fulfillment when he returns again in glory. But right now, these people that he healed, they all died. Their eyes ceased to see. Their ears ceased to hear. Their legs ceased to move. The ultimate fulfillment comes when Jesus returns in glory, in the clouds, just as he left. John tells us in the book of Revelation that when that happens, sin and death and evil will be tossed into the lake of fire. And they will be no more. There will be nothing to separate us from God. John continues in Revelation that there will be no more death, no mourning, no crying, no sickness, no pain. There will be no more tears. And the one who is seated on the throne says, behold, I am making all things new. All things, all of creation, the animals, the plants, the land, the humans, everything gets made new and fresh and clean. It's like after the rain falls in the desert, only way better and for eternity. Salvation changes everything. But Isaiah's not done making promises. He promises a highway, a holy way for the redeemed to travel on. But you'll notice that he doesn't give any indication whatsoever about where this highway is. No clue as to the location, but he doesn't need to. You see, this holy way for the Jews of Isaiah's day leads home, leads to Jerusalem, back to Zion. There won't be any more wandering. There won't be any more danger because the people of God have been set free. The Jews of Isaiah's day, set free from captivity, set free from bondage. But those who believe in Jesus Christ, all who believe, have been set free from their sins. The ransom has been paid. You and I have been set free from the captivity, from the bondage to sin. And that holy way goes through Jesus Christ. He says, you can see it up there. I am the way. I'm the holy way. I am the truth. I am the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. You and I have been redeemed. We have been ransomed. The price paid. in the blood of Jesus Christ for your freedom and mine. And every time we come to this table, we are reminded of that. The prophecy has been fulfilled, but not the final time. How do we know? You know these words, many of you. I didn't even ask them to put them up on the screen. This is how we know. Say them with me if you know them. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but will have eternal life. The holy way is for all who have been redeemed, who have been ransomed. We will walk that way in safety. We can go boldly. There is nothing to fear. And Isaiah tells us even people who are foolish can't get lost on the way. And when the redeemed reach that destination, there will be for their heads like a crown of victory, like a laurel crown after you've won a race. There will be over our heads a crown of joy, pure, unadulterated, 100% unending joy. There will be no hopelessness, no helplessness, no weariness, no despair anymore. There will be joy. There will be gladness. And sorrow and sighing will flee. It won't be there anymore. We live in a world that sometimes feels like it's gone mad. It's like everything has been turned upside down. People speak of helplessness, despair. In the midst of that, we are given this breath of fresh air, this hope, this promise. These words from verse 4, Isaiah says, be strong, do not fear, here is your God. We do not walk alone, any of us, ever, ever. We've already been ransomed, named, claimed, redeemed by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. This is a season of preparation, a season of anticipation, and we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that God comes. He comes in Jesus Christ. We know beyond a shadow of a doubt that God is love, both now and on into eternity. And because of that, we can leap, we can dance, we can sing. And together, we walk home. Amen. Well, gracious God, in the midst of whatever is going on in our lives this day, some of us are celebrating, some of us are in despair. Some of us are excited about the future, and some of us feel hopeless. And these words from the prophet Isaiah remind us that whatever journey we're on right now, we are not walking by ourselves. That you are with us, that you love us, that you've loved us enough to provide a way. We love you, God, and we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.